Good morning. I would just remind those of you who are worshiping online today, if you are just tuning in, make sure you let us know you're here by commenting or liking our worship service today. As we gather in this morning, we are in the second Sunday of our season of Lent. And for those of you who know your church liturgical calendar, this is that six-week period before Easter. It's a season of 40 days plus Sundays where we take time to focus in on God. And that 40 days mirrors that 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, right? And we know that within those 40 days, Jesus fasted and was tempted and overcame that temptation. And so we too take this season as an opportunity to give up something often, but also to take on some sort of new spiritual practice. And so we deny ourselves of the things that we enjoy, the things that we indulge in, and we use that as an opportunity to grow closer to God. And so if you haven't yet, it is not too late to either find something to give up and or also a spiritual practice to take on. And if you need help or suggestions, please feel free to call me and I will give you some ideas. But part of this time together is a time of restoration, because Easter is all about what? Resurrection, right? Jesus resurrects. Jesus shows us that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Not even the most brutal death on a cross can stop the power of Jesus. That he will defeat death through this awesome thing that happens on Sunday morning. And so as we go throughout this Lenten season, we're talking about resurrection and restoration and coming back into full relationship with God. But it's really difficult work to do. It means that we have to recognize those places in our lives where we are separated, where life is broken. Last week, we talked about physical health. And as we journey through the rest of our Lenten calendar, we're going to be talking about all different kinds of health, because true healing and restoration means being our best selves, physically, mentally, spiritually, but also as a community and as a body of believers. And so today, we're going to talk about community health and what it means for us to be not just individual Christians, but really what it means to be the body of Christ. And so we're looking at healing stories in the book of Matthew. So today we're also going to look at a healing story in the book of Matthew. But before we do that, I want to step back and just kind of set up our text for this morning. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 8 here in just a moment. And up until this point in the gospel, Jesus he's called his disciples, he's gone out and he's delivered that famous sermon, right? The Sermon on the Mount. But for the most part, Jesus does not have the greatest reputation, right? There's a whole lot of people in society that don't like Jesus very much. And this becomes more and more true as the gospel unfolds. It's the whole reason he's crucified, right? Because Jesus is giving voice and he's pushing against those who are in power and they don't like it. And so they crucify him. So not only does Jesus make them mad, but he also makes the religious leaders mad too. He spends time with the wrong kinds of people. He touches people who are untouchable in the life of society. And he really breaks boundaries that no one else does. And so when we come to our text for this morning, we recognize that not a whole lot of people like Jesus, but some people really like what he's doing. because they recognize and see that he has this power that they can't quite name, they don't quite understand, but they want to be a part of it. And so we enter our text for this morning right after where we left off last week. If you remember last week, we talked about the healing of the leper, right? A leper, someone who is untouchable in the life of society, someone who's an outcast. And so Jesus goes in and he touches this man and he is healed. And so we're going to get another healing story that comes just right after. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Matthew chapter 8. But it is in our tradition when we have a gospel reading that we stand together. So I invite you to stand in body or spirit as we read our text from Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. It says this: "When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and in terrible distress.' And he said to him, 'I will come and cure him.' The centurion answered, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and the slave does it.' When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while their heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And to the centurion, Jesus said, 'Go, let it be done for you according to your faith.' And the servant was healed in that hour." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but it feels like our community is broken. That the world around us is in darkness and despair. Every time we turn on the news, it feels like something new is going wrong. We just marked 500,000 of our fellow Americans dead from COVID-19. We have over 38 million Americans who live in poverty. 15 million of those are children. More than 11 million children in the United States come from households that are food insecure, meaning they don't have enough to have proper nourishment, to live healthy lives. One out of every three people in our world don't have access to clean water. Our communities are broken. Now, this isn't a new phenomenon, right? It feels overwhelming, particularly in this time of COVID, because I can't remember a time where every single person on earth in all of creation had the same concern all at once, right? So this seems to be all we're talking about. Now, we do have some light at the end of the tunnel, right? We're seeing case numbers go down. We feel like we can get out and about more. We're back in church, right? These are all great things. But in so many ways, that this cycle of communities in hurt never ends. But this was true in Jesus' time as well. When we read the book of Matthew or any of the other gospels, we see communities that are broken, communities that are struggling, that are longing for something new. The people are under the thumb of the Roman Empire, right? We have folks that have these debilitating illnesses and are outcast from society. There are starving people in the streets begging to be fed. Enter Jesus. Jesus comes in and provides a new kind of healing. One of the things that I recognize in the midst of brokenness and uncertainty is the church has a meaningful place in the midst of all of that. It is so easy for us to say, ah, let Washington handle it. I don't know that they do, but whatever. But our place as the body of Christ matters in healing a broken world. Because for us individually to experience healing and fullness, we have to recognize that we are connected to those not only in this room, but those who are outside these walls. And our story for today shows us just that. As we come into Matthew 8, this also has a parallel text. If you want to look it up later, it's Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. The text is very similar in Luke's gospel, except one thing that I find interesting. In Matthew's version, we see that the centurion approaches Jesus, right? And he begs him to heal his servant. In Luke's gospel, they never actually meet or speak. They talk through other people. It's kind of like the prayer text chain, right? Like one person texts one person and that message gets to somebody else, and then somebody else calls the lady down the street, and then they call so-and-so over here, and somehow their messages cross. So I think it's interesting in Luke's gospel that these guys never even meet. But it's through the power of community that the servant is healed. But even in Matthew's text, even though we have that direct conversation, we notice that the person who is ill, the person who is paralyzed, is not the one that ever encounters Jesus, right? The centurion comes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, my servant is ill. My servant is paralyzed. He needs you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come. I'll show up, I'll heal him." And the centurion kind of pushes back and he says, "You know, I'm not worthy for you to even come into my house. Just speak your word. I know you have the power, Jesus. Just like I have the power as a centurion, you have the power, your words have power, so just heal him by speaking." And Jesus says, "You have the greatest faith I've ever seen." And the man is healed. Jesus doesn't even have to go to him. Jesus doesn't have to touch him. Jesus is able to heal him through someone else. Friends, we are that someone else. God can heal the world through the church. God can heal the world through us. We just have to take action. Bold, unprecedented action to go out and to make that possible. There's some questions that I was asking as I was reading this text. First, when I was a little girl and this text was read, I was always like, what is a centurion? Anyone else have that question as they read this text? They're like, I have no idea what that means. Or maybe you're like, yeah, some pastor at some point explained it, but I'm still not quite sure. Well, a centurion is a principal professional officer in the army of the Roman Empire, and he would have been a commander over a small legion, probably around 100 men or so. But if you know anything about the dynamic between the Roman Empire and the followers of Jesus, was they were kind of butting heads a little bit, right? And so this guy is not someone that you would say has great faith, because he's a part of the Roman Empire. Not only that, he's a non-Jew, so he's not really a part of this group that Jesus typically would want to be around. He's not your typical friendly neighbor. He's on the sharp edge of Rome's power. And for these reasons alone, I think Jesus would have right to say, I don't want to help this guy. But that's not what Jesus says. Simply knowing who he is, before the man even shows his great faith, he simply asks him to come heal his servant, and Jesus says, "Yes, I will come." There are all sorts of people that come and ask for help. And it's really easy to just dismiss them. Maybe they don't look right or smell right. Maybe they don't have the wrong or the right thing on their ID. Maybe they've come in for help too many times. And so we're like, ugh, we can't help you again. But this is the wrong person asking Jesus. And the right answer isn't to turn him away, but it's to say, yes, I will come. Yesterday, I pulled up my Facebook feed, which I often do in the morning. It's kind of an addiction I have. Anyone else, social media, have that problem? It's probably something I should have given up for Lent. But I pulled it up, and there was an article about a small town and a church. And a man had come in, and he had removed the air conditioning unit from the window of the church, so he didn't cause any damage. And he came in, and he stole 2 cans of food. And he was sitting in the church basement eating these cans of food. And the church called the cops, and he's now sitting in jail with a $10,000 bond. Now, I don't know the whole story, right? There could be something else to it. But I wondered, as I read it, is this the Church of Jesus Christ? Is this what Jesus would have done? I don't think so. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm not a prophet. But God calls us to something more. God calls us to say yes, even to the folks that we don't like. Even to the folks that eventually are going to cause our demise. And then this guy speaks, right? He says, no, Jesus, you're not worthy to come into my house. Look at all the power you have. You can just speak. And Jesus says, man, you have the best faith ever. You get a gold star. You get the biggest trophy because you have the greatest faith of anyone I've ever seen. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment Jesus walking into our church. And then I want you to think about somebody you don't like. Maybe that's your enemy. Maybe it's somebody who's caused you harm. And Jesus pointing at them and saying, man, you have the greatest faith ever. I don't know, that'd make me a little uncomfortable, right? Probably wouldn't be very happy. But Jesus welcomes everyone into the fold. Our community isn't just people who speak like us or think like us or have or mark the same box at the polls. Our community isn't just people who look like us or earn the same amount of money. Our community is servants and Roman soldiers and lepers and tax collectors. It's the whole breadth of the table. And one of the things that we believe as United Methodist, we have what's called an inaugurated eschatology, meaning that we believe that the coming of God's kingdom has not been fully realized yet, right? That someday Jesus will come again and the fullness of God's creation will be restored. But we also believe that God's kingdom is present here and now. And so part of this process of restoration and healing, part of our call during this Lenten season is to open our table up, to recognize that the people seated around us are not just our friends, but also our enemies. People who don't always do and say the right thing, but they are present with God as well. The other character in this story who never speaks is the servant, right? We never hear from the servant. We don't really know his story. We don't have a journal from him talking about the terrible experience that he had with his illness. And scholars debate on who this guy really is. When we look at the text, In verse four or five, he says, Lord, my servant is lying at home. And the word that he uses here for servant is interesting because in other places in Matthew, Matthew uses the same word
for servant as he does for son. So some scholars think, well, maybe this isn't actually this Roman soldier's servant. Maybe it's his child. Well, then they start debating, well, the word here, it doesn't really mean child. It means an adult. So maybe it's someone that he has affection for. There's all sorts of different controversy about who this guy is. But at the end of the day, I'm not sure it matters in the context of what Jesus is trying to say. And that's, no matter who it is, this person is worthy of healing. This person, because of the faith of someone else, real change can happen in their lives. One of the biggest challenges in serving in churches is we have expectations of those that we help. We say, yeah, I don't know about here specifically. I'm just talking about the church in general. But we'll say, yeah, we'll help you, but you need to show up, you know, 2 Sundays a month. Or, yeah, you can come to our Wednesday night dinner, but in order to eat, you're going to have to stay after for the programming. We put, you know, expectations on folks. Jesus puts zero expectation on the servant. The only person that he has expectation of, the only person that he judges, the only person that he talks about is the centurion. And he says, because of his faith, I'm going to heal the servant. We're kind of like that centurion a little bit. We're that intermediary between Jesus and those out in the world who we don't know what their beliefs are. We just know they're hurting. And through us, through our faith, we can transform the world. So as you leave here, I want you to think about those who are hurting. Maybe those who have no faith at all. Maybe those who are so broken and so cast out that they would never even utter the name of God. Our faith can heal them too. Our faith can show the love of God. Our faith can offer grace and mercy and healing to them. One of the things that we're doing each week, we have a ritual action. And so if you've been worshiping in our community, you should have received a Lent bag. If you don't have one, I have extra supplies. Just let me know. But in your bag, there was a tile last week. And I invited you to break that tile, recognizing that we are broken, that we have jagged edges and worn spots in our lives, but that through the power of restoration, God will heal us. And so I invited you to take that piece and to carry it with you this week or to place it somewhere where you could be reminded of it daily. This week, I want you to take that same piece and I want you to put it in a bowl and I want you to cover it in sand. Recognizing that there are folks in this world, maybe it's even yourself, that just feels buried by the weight of the world. And then I want you to sift through the sand and find that peace. Because God seeks after us. God seeks after you. Recognize that there are those who are hurting in the world that need to be found. And ask, who is it that we can find? Who is it that we will say, yes, we will come and we will heal? Let's pray. God, I give you thanks this morning for our time together, for holding us safe in the midst of brokenness. God, we thank you for your word. And for the great faith that you show us through the centurion, God, we ask that we too would have faith that through our action and through our petitions in prayer, O God, that the world might be healed. We pray this in the name of the one who came and saved us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.